Bible-grounded preaching, gospel-centered ministry, Christ-infused life. I'd like to begin by thanking Pastor Yuri Hooker for the opportunity, for the privilege, and for the honor of preaching this installation service. As you've already heard, Tom Castor was going to be here and isn't. And you could do better than worse than pinch hitting for Tom Castor. So I'm happy to be here, and happy for you to be here as well. Today we formalize Yuri's elevation to, as I've put it in my sermon title, Senior Servant Leader Pastor for Bethesda Church. It is my distinct pleasure and privilege to share in the ministry of God's word with you this morning on this significant and auspicious occasion, not only for Yuri's life and ministry and that of his family, but also for Bethesda in her lengthening life and faithful ministry. We've acknowledged recently that Bethesda Church is coming into her 81st year from July 16th, 1944. Just last Sunday, Pastor Yuri noted, and happily, that Bethesda has not seen fit, and the Lord Jesus has protected us from switching out our senior pastors very often. We've been quite stable in that regard, at least over the last 40 or so years. And then I think it's important and appropriate for us to acknowledge that and thank the Lord Jesus for that and pray that it continues as Yuri begins his senior pastoral ministry here. Our church council chairman, Philip Tan, has noted that average pastoral tenure among Christian churches in North America is 3 to 5 years. And yet our last two pastors have been Bethesda's longest over her whole history, at about 20 with Bill Ehlers and about 17 years with me. I mention this for two reasons. First, those historical facts are a testament to the character, patience, grace, faith, and love of both Bethesda's people and her leaders for the last 40 years. And as we've seen recurrently from God's word and in our own experience, this 40 years of comparative stability is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in and among us, and we are very thankful. But secondly, and just as importantly, this is also a testament to the persevering faith in, sacrificial love of, and the personal expression of the sovereign salvation and loving lordship of Jesus Christ for his people, the church, even Bethesda Church, throughout our history. So let it be known this day, Sunday, June 2nd, 2024, that the personal shepherding love of Jesus Christ for us, his people, Bethesda Church, continues today. And he does so in the installation of Pastor Yuri Hooker as our next senior pastor. Okay, let's go have some lunch. Brian Holmuth, you knew you weren't going to get off that easily. Before we go any further, I'd like to offer a prayer on Christian calling. It comes from one of Yuri's favorite devotionals, The Valley of Vision, Puritan Prayers, of course. You'll notice I've customized the prayer for our occasion this morning. Let's pray together. O Lord God, the first act of calling is thy command in thy word, come unto me, return unto me. The second is to let in the light, so Yuri can see that he is called particularly and perceive the sweetness of the command as well as its truth in regard to thy great love of the sinner, by inviting him to come, though he be vile, in regard to the end or the purpose of the command, which is fellowship with thee, in regard to thy promise in the gospel, which is all of grace. Therefore, Lord, Yuri need not search to see if he is elect or loved, for if he turns to you, thou wilt come to him. Christ has promised Yuri fellowship if he will receive him, and the Spirit will pour himself out on Yuri, abolishing sin and punishment, assuring him of strength to persevere. It is thy pleasure to help all that pray for grace and come to thee for it. When Yuri's heart is unsavory with sin, sorrow, darkness, hell, only thy free grace can help him. Help him act with deep abasement, under a sense of unworthiness. Let Yuri lament for forgetting daily to come to thee, and cleanse him from the deceit of bringing his heart to a duty because the act pleased him or appealed to reason. Grant that Yuri may be salted with suffering and every enactment tempered to his soul, every rod excellently fitted to his back to chastise, humble, and break. Let Yuri not overlook the hand that holds the rod, as thou didst not let him forget the rod that fell on Christ and drew Yuri to him. And yes, Lord Jesus, we also ask that you speak not only to Pastor Yuri in these moments, but also to each one of us, whether for conviction, salvation, correction, growth, hope, and love. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, as Yuri has already noted, rightly, that this day is not really about Pastor Yuri or you or me. It's about what Jesus Christ is doing in us and among us and hopefully through us as the Lord, light, and life of Bethesda Church. This morning, in the time we have remaining, I'd like for us pastors and congregation to consider who we are, what we're about as Bethesda Church, and what we intend to do, even as we do our best to follow the leading of God's Spirit under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, the central truth of our message is this. As a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's base of operations in our place and time until Jesus returns. As a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's base of operations in our place and in our time until Jesus returns. Now, this is not a statement exclusive to Bethesda Church, of course, or to any other church or to any denomination. But if we or they are a true church, this will also be a statement true of us. And no other text in the Bible makes this point more clearly or more convincingly. As a local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are God's base of operations in our place and in our time until Jesus returns. Join me now by following along as I read our sermon text, which is Ephesians chapter 3, the entire chapter, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the gospel, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Pastor Yuri was correct last week when he said the book of Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible. It is. At the time, he had no idea that my text for this morning was going to be Ephesians chapter 3, nor I his last Sunday when he spent quite a bit of time in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians was written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the saints in Ephesus. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints here and most everywhere else in the scriptures refers to the saved, born-again Christians who comprised that young local church in the city of Ephesus or in other places in the mid-60s AD. We also hear and apply by faith its truth in that it was also written to us, God's people by God's Spirit, as well as to every other local congregation planted and purposed as a true expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every place and throughout all of church history right up until today. So the overall theme of Ephesians, the book I'm talking about, is this: the proper place and character of the local church in Christ's eternal purposes for the universal church, God's people in all places throughout all times. And that until Jesus returns. Now, there's nowhere in the book of Ephesians, perhaps nowhere else in the whole Bible, that makes this case more clearly or more convincingly than in chapter 3, which is why Ephesians 3 is my favorite chapter in the book, in the Bible, just behind Romans chapter 8, of course. The proper place and character of the local church in Christ's eternal purposes for the universal church, God's people in all places and throughout all times, until Jesus returns. Also, this chapter, Ephesians 3, is distinctive in its directness and the urgency of the Holy Spirit through Paul's thinking and writing concerning the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching for the life and ministry of local expressions of Jesus' church on into eternity. So preaching, true preaching, faithful preaching, convicting, saving, transforming, and equipping preaching comes through faithful servants standing before a Spirit-gathered crowd in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Scriptures. Or, we might put it this way, true and faithful preaching will be biblical preaching. Now, I could put a period there, but I'd like to go on. This preaching, this biblical preaching, is offered, and it is received freely, by faith, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit in the context of the church, even the local church in her place and time, until Jesus returns. Now, you might wonder where I got that from in these first six verses, and that would be a very good question. So before we go to the text, let's remember, first of all, that the scriptures to Paul in the 60s AD were the Hebrew scriptures, or what we know as the Old Testament. But now we have the whole Bible, which the Holy Spirit was revealing to and through, in this case, the Apostle Paul, even as he wrote to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. But also to and through many others: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John the Apostle, Peter the Apostle, Jude, perhaps Apollos, or some other writer of the book of Hebrews, and James. As we read Paul's words, written by inspiration and revelation of the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 3, What was to the Ephesians in 60 AD a letter from their apostle and friend is scripture to us today, which is why we receive it as to us by faith in Jesus Christ today. And with that very brief introduction, we should be ready to take a deeper look at the text. Please look with me now at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I'll make a brief editorial comment along the way as I read aloud. Paul speaking here in chapter 3 to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, forming that local congregation there. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. So every time we encounter a phrase, for this reason or therefore, it's very helpful and perhaps even vital that we see what the there is for, or in this case, what the reason that he's writing is for. And if we go back, we could pick it up at just about any place, but I'm going to pick it up at 19 of chapter 2. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. So he's speaking to the Ephesian believers, primarily of whom were Gentiles, not Jews, but Gentiles. And so they were left outside of the covenants of the Commonwealth of Israel. So they had to have another way to God. And that way was Jesus. And the way for us is Jesus. So then you, Gentile Ephesians, Gentile Bethesdites, Gentile Grant folk, Gentile Christians, wherever you are, in any place and at any time, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. One of the problems when you have a laptop up here and you put your Bible on top of the keyboard is that it does a whole string of fours. And I'm trying to get back to sanity here. There we go. Okay, so Paul has a reason, and the reason is that he's speaking to Gentile Christians who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, reborn by the Spirit of God, and they are now needing to know that they belong to God every bit as much as their Jewish compatriots before them. That God has made a way for them as well. And it's the same way, honestly, that he made for the Jews, but now they are included. For this reason, he says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, which is preaching, we'll see that in just a minute, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. What to Paul was a revelation by the Spirit is to us Scripture. He wrote down what was revealed to him by the Spirit, and he sent it off in a letter first to the church at Ephesus or Corinth or Colossae or Philippi or wherever there was a church, wherever he had planted a church, he sent letters, and those were, we believe by faith and by history, historical tradition, that those were inspired, or as Neil liked to say, expired, because it was really blown out. It wasn't taken in for our good and for God's glory. So this is where I get the idea that biblical preaching, Bible-grounded preaching, we now have the Bible, but what Paul had was a direct, more direct line to the Holy Spirit, who was writing Scripture through him at that moment that he was doing this for the Ephesians. And it was for what reason? Because they needed their own Scriptures as well. The Gentiles needed their own Scriptures as well, and the church thereafter. And here we are. Now, verse 4. When you read this, You can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. So he is being given new revelation that the Holy Spirit is giving to him by God's grace, not only for him, but for his readers, for those who would receive it. So we have in our hand, when we hold our Bibles in our hands, we have a grace gift of God that never loses its timeliness, that is always, always effective and useful to us. And I'm so glad we have in our membership covenant that fealty to the Holy Scriptures as inerrant and inspired. So to the Gentile Christians and at Ephesus, and to the Gentile Christians at Bethesda or Winnipeg, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. In other words, it rings true. One of my favorite verses in the whole Scripture, no kidding, it comes from Romans chapter 8. Surprise, surprise, right? His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. If we have that witness of the Spirit, no one can take that away from us. No one. No matter what happens, no matter circumstance, they can kill us. We still have that testimony, right? He's appealing to that testimony here when he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight in the mystery of Christ. It's the truth. It's the spiritual truth. His Spirit to our spirit by the Spirit of God. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, I don't want any of us to miss this, whether pastor, preacher types, or us as congregants, especially here at Bethesda Church. The true pastor's first labor of love, his love for Jesus Christ and his love for God's people in any local expression of Jesus' church, is to preach the biblical gospel. That's our first labor of love. And how often do we do it? Week after week and year after year, so long as he gives us breath until Jesus returns. The true pastor's first labor of love, his love for Jesus Christ and his love for God's people in any local expression of Jesus' church, is to preach the biblical gospel week in and week out, year in and year out, until Jesus returns. This is our first work. Indeed, the first offering of love from any true congregation to Jesus Christ is to surrender ourselves to him through the biblical gospel preached in this place. Bring loved ones to be saved, and insist that the only content and means offered in this place is preaching the biblical gospel. So the first priority and value of a true pastor, a true preacher, and a true leader of God's people will also be the first priority of a true local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethesda, for example. True and faithful preaching will be biblical preaching. Period. There's a second related priority and value in these verses, 7 to 13, and it's the heart of the life and ministry of every true local expression of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the true pastor, preacher, and leader of God's people, both then and there, and now here, and this is it. True and faithful ministry in the local church will be gospel-centered ministry. We could put a period there. And it's offered freely, by faith, in the name of Jesus, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, to any and all who will receive it, with temporal, circumstantial, spiritual, and eternal impact until Jesus returns. This is why the book of Ephesians is my favorite book in the Bible, and chapter 3 is my second favorite chapter in the whole Bible, by a very thin margin to Romans 8. It's an all-encompassing application with impact to our individual lives and those of our families, to our church's life, ministry, and history, even to the whole earth and on into the heavenlies. This is my favorite part. Ephesians 3 is the bomb. Let's go directly and quickly to the text. Verse 7 and following. Of this gospel, which he has been preaching, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. That is one of a number of references to the Holy Spirit that we see through and through this passage, all the whole chapter. And we simply cannot do anything that is prescribed here apart from the Holy Spirit. His presence, his power, his provision. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes this happen in the lives and ministries of churches. Verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, and I'm with Tom in this regard, we all feel this way. Just about every Sunday, we all feel this way in many other ways, at many other times. And it's true, but this grace was given. Even so. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And I want us to pause here and notice to whom the mysteries of God are to be made known. By Paul's preaching of the gospel and our preaching of the gospel, this is an ongoing process. It never ends until Jesus returns. Verse 10 again. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. Now, I say it in the heavenlies because that's what the text says. I mean, the actual Greek text, it doesn't say heavenly places, which gives us a point of reference. And so we can point to it and we say, well, wherever that place is, there's a place and we can go to that place and we can be in that place. And that's what he's talking about. Now, he doesn't have a specific location. The word here, five times in the book of Ephesians, five times in the heavenlies. And the sense is the heavenlies are not out there far, far away that we'll go to one day, or that's where God is out there somewhere. The heavenlies are all around us. We don't have the antennae to pick up what's going on. We don't have the eyes to see what's going on in the heavenlies. You can call it another dimension if you want to. That's fine. I think there's nothing wrong with that. But the heavenlies are all around us. So when we start thinking about, for example, spiritual warfare and all of the instructions in the scriptures, beginning with Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about us doing warfare in the heavenlies, that makes no sense if heaven is far, far away. But if the heavenlies are all around us, now it starts making sense why my prayers here will make a difference there. Why my standing here will make a difference there. Because the heavenlies are all around us. And so our preaching, our serving, makes known to the authorities and the rulers in the heavenlies that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was raised again. And that is a comforting thought. Verse 11, this was according to eternal purpose that he, that is God, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. I could go on with that. It's my favorite topic, one of my favorite topics in the Bible, but we need to move on. But I do want to just stress, we can see plainly, can't we, with profound clarity and inestimable power from this portion of Holy Scripture, true and faithful ministry in the local church will be gospel-centered ministry. So far from Ephesians 3, we have Bible-grounded preaching, gospel-centered ministry. We have just two more priorities and values for the true pastor, preacher, and leader of God's people, as well as the church he leads. And here it is, number 3. You're on the backside, so don't fret. A true and faithful human life will be a Christ-infused life, period, we could do. And it's offered freely back to Christ for his use, by faith, always by faith, whatever we do, that which is without faith is sin. Romans 14:23, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit until Jesus returns. Now, before we engage in these verses, I'd like to address one fundamental principle of our faith and our humanity, which is also reflected in this chapter. This applies and will be helpful to us in any endeavor on the earth we ever take part in. All human life, there are no exceptions to this, all human life, always and everywhere, is of unique, inestimable, and ultimate value. Why? Because every human being who ever lived, lives now, or will ever live, has been created to image God our Creator and to represent Him by faith on the earth. Everyone. None of us fulfill that aspiration, and some don't try, but all human life is of unique, inestimable, and ultimate value. And this is important when we begin to read verses 14 through 19, and we notice that there's a difference or a shift here of intended audience. The Holy Spirit, by the Apostle Paul, moves from the church in the first half of this chapter, both locally and at large, to addressing individual saints, we and you, plural. And it began in verse 8, but it continues on here. And you may remember that I've noted before all but two of the second person references in the whole book of Ephesians, the yous, are plural. Every single one of them except two. And these two singular references don't occur until chapter 6. And both of them are citations of Old Testament scripture, keeping the singular yous from the Old Testament scripture. So there is no original you in Ephesians that's singular. It's all yous. Or as we say in the U.S. Southern dialect, all y'all. So I want us to note that Paul uses the plural of you, all y'all, which we don't have in regular English, but I find it to be very useful. So whenever we read an English you in the entire book of Ephesians, even though our tendency would be to read that as singular and applying to me, speaking to me personally, that's not what it's saying. It's saying to all y'all. It's speaking to us as individuals gathered together in one body. It's always plural. It's all y'all. And as we read this passage, let's keep in mind that this gospel of Jesus Christ and its power to convict and to save and to transform and to equip is for you and yours, and it's for me and mine, and it's for us and them right up until the time Jesus Christ returns. And Paul comes down from a rather high discussion and theological demonstration of the reach of the gospel in and through the church, extending even into the heavenlies, to where we are here on this earth, in our place and in our time and into our circumstances. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, moves from the church as theological concept and principle to you and to your families and to us and to the whole human race, then and there, here and now. And the word for what we're talking about now is transformation. God the Father transforms His people into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Word and Spirit. Now let's look briefly at verses 14 to 19. Once again, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant all y'all to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in all y'all's inner being, so that Christ may dwell in all y'all's hearts through faith, that all y'all, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that all y'all may be filled with all the fullness of God. The true pastor, preacher, and leader of God's people, as long as the church recognize that a true and faithful human life will be a Christ-infused life. Finally, the last two verses, believe it or not, I am cutting quite a bit here. Finally, in the last two verses, verses 20 and 21, I want us to think about this just very briefly. The true pastor, preacher, and leader of God's people in the local church will preach the gospel, teach God's people the Bible, and lead them in hope with eternity in view until Jesus returns. Say that one more time. The true pastor, preacher, and leader of God's people in the local church will preach the gospel, teach God's people the Bible, and lead them in hope with eternity in view. Way beyond us to the next generations forever and ever until Jesus returns. In other words, we must fix our eyes to the beyond. Beyond this time, beyond this place, beyond these circumstances, even into eternity by faith. Verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. How long and to whom? Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Since Yuri especially likes the writing and theological thinking of old dead guys, I thought we'd finish with one. Charles Bridges was a biblical Christian pastor in England during the early to mid-19th century. His inclusive dates were born in 1794 and died in 1869. He is best known for what he started out as a little helpful to his colleagues' pastoral booklet that they kept asking for more and more and more and more, that eventually became a whole book on the conduct of Christian ministry and what he called its inefficiencies. Here it is. The Christian Ministry with an Inquiry into the Causes of Its Inefficiency. Referring to himself as the writer, who is also part of a local church with other saints, in his book, The Christian Ministry with an Inquiry into the Causes of Its Inefficiency, Bridges wrote, I've excerpted from a larger quotation, but I think it'll be coherent. The writer, that is Charles Bridges, as pastor, as he is writing this, the writer desires to be with his brethren in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He is aware that his proper situation, both in authority and experience, is at the feet of many who are thus constrained to listen to him. And it would be to him a subject of the most painful regret if he were supposed to advance any pretensions to a standard of zeal, earnestness, or ministerial attainment above his brethren. He has not described what he is, but what he ought. And what he trusts, he desires to be. He has endeavored to write in the first instance for himself and to point every arrow of conviction at his own heart. Thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself, Romans 2:21. With Charles Bridges, I don't want anyone to think I've been speaking at you or above you or personally only to or about or at Yuri. I am one of you. I'm also confident Yuri does not in any way consider himself above any of us, God's people. He too is one of us. Every true pastor, preacher, and leader of God's people is one of God's people, first. And he's been given the glorious and weighty responsibility to present Jesus to his people and to all he draws to himself by the Holy Spirit through the ministry of that local church, in this case, Bethesda Church. My hope and my intent have been to allow Jesus to speak to us all by his word and spirit. Pastor Yuri, congratulations. To you and to your lovely family, it is a good work that you aspire to. Senior Pastor, Bethesda Church. With Jesus Christ and his people who assemble here as his church, I'll do everything I can to contribute to your success, our success, his success. And I urge every member and regular attendee to join me in doing the same. Amen. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your word. for your ongoing faithfulness to us through it. You will never deny your word, because to do so would be to deny yourself. And so it's still living and active. It's still growing us. It's still helping us and instructing us. Lord, I pray for my brother, my friend Yuri, as he begins this ministry. This congregation loved me and my family so well, and I wish the same for him. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue this work of purposeful unity that you have begun in us, and that you will continue to show us the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you all once again for coming today, for worshiping the Lord together, for giving him all the glory. It's especially gratifying and encouraging to see so many friends from so many different contexts that I know you from, whether at the symphony or from Grant Memorial or from farther back even than those years. And one of the things that I think my friends at the symphony have difficulty understanding about why I would choose to make this change in my life and to accept this kind of a role when, as far as we're concerned, we've got it made. We are doing what we love. And we're doing what we love, which is to communicate and to move people. Well, for me, what I've discovered in my life through the Lord's working in my life and what I sense here at Bethesda Church is that God is on the move. It's not me doing my best in partnership with Bach or some other composer, but it's us hitching our wagon to the Lord's train. He is at work among us. Last week I talked about the meaning of the word Bethesda. How when the church was founded, most likely the idea was that this means the house of mercy, or the house of God's covenant faithfulness. And as I said at the beginning of today's service, I want this to be a celebration of God's faithfulness, and I believe that it has been. But more recently, the idea and the understanding of the word Bethesda is that this is the house of God's outpouring. And that is my prayer going forward, that he would pour out his Spirit upon us all. God is on the move. Let's board his train. And next week is another Sunday. And I would be very pleased to see anyone who doesn't already have a church home to join us next Sunday as we begin our journey, the next phase of our journey together. I'll be speaking for the month of June on making the most of your summer. And it's not about making sure you have a great work-life balance or making sure that you visit your bucket list places to see in your life. I'll be preaching from 1 Peter chapter 1 and on God's instruction to us to be holy, because I'm holy, and how we get there. That's what I'm going to be doing with my summer, and that's how I'd like to encourage you this summer. Before I go, I want to invite you downstairs to lunch. We have, over the last year especially, had an amazing ministry that's been started by some of the people in our church to provide and bring lunch. Everybody pools their resources and brings lunch, but also everyone who doesn't have anything to bring is most welcome to come and enjoy. There's always plenty of food, more than enough food. The Lord has increased our supply. So I would love to meet with you. Michelle and I would love to chat with you downstairs. We would love to see you after the service. As a benediction, I'd like to offer just the last two verses once again of Ephesians chapter 3, because as my uncle wrote in his word of congratulation to me, I could not do near as good as Paul. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, that is, from his generation to ours and on into the future, forever and ever. Amen. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.